Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It is so good to welcome everyone to God's worship through the gifts of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Nacogdoches, Texas. We're glad for each person who is viewing this morning, and we welcome anyone who might be watching for the very first time. We want to send God's blessings to you, and especially God's blessings on Mother's Day, on a time when so many of us cannot communicate in person with our mothers. It's a special time to remember the gifts of God through our mothers and the gifts that we bring to others through the mothering. We are grateful to have this opportunity to share God's worship with you. And I want to also today to celebrate the graduations of various young people who are associated with our congregation. We're going to list their names and degrees or diplomas next Sunday, but we are extending God's blessings to them today. Please join me in the call to worship. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Let us remember and proclaim the mighty acts of God, who calls us from darkness to light. The Lord promises to make all things new. Let us believe this good news and give praise to God always. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship and adore you on this day of Sabbath rest. We praise you for your word and the word made flesh in Jesus Christ, who lived and touched lives and called others to faith in you, and who died and rose again to show us the way into the future. We praise and thank you for mothers and for Mother Church today. We bless and thank you for the faith that binds us together even while we are scattered and scattered from those we love so well. Please bless and keep us now in our worship as we bring our gifts to you in song, in prayer, in word and preaching. Be with us. Meet us once more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
If we claim to be sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God, who is merciful, will forgive all unrighteousness. Let us approach the throne of grace confidently together and individually, and let us pray. Living, loving Lord, we confess that we are slow of heart and mind to believe. We ask you to soften our hearts and nourish us in peace, so that when you speak, we may listen and learn. Take away our hunger for things that do not give life, things that do not glorify you. Forgive us for the ways we have hidden your light and neglected your commands to love you with all we have and are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Make us new people, filled with the spirit of that life that death cannot destroy, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ is alive. We rejoice that our sins are forgiven. Since we are saved by grace, we must be gracious with others and give thanks for God's mercy in Christ forever. Amen. Praise to God for the mercy and resurrection life we receive in Jesus Christ. We give God thanks and will live as free people. Alleluia. Amen. I don't know if you have seen signs of God's love around the community of Nacogdoches or other places or wherever you live. I've seen those signs, and I want to say that it's such a joy to be part of God's ministry in these times of great need, increasing need. The news is full of the need that we see for the good news of the love of God in the world. And I invite everyone to offer, to continue to offer gifts to God's ministry at this time, to share your gifts by sending them to the church address, but also personally, in personal ways, to share with the world the love of Jesus Christ. It's so good to have an opportunity to know that we're a community, even though we are scattered. It's a good reminder of Christ's love for the whole world, a scattered community in His love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we bring our gifts to You at this time, ourselves and those monetary gifts, material gifts, spiritual gifts, which we pray may be used to glorify You, and all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, our Old Testament lesson is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah. We read from the 31st chapter, verses 7 through 14. As I read, listen for the word of God. This is what the Lord says: sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the greatest of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. And from the revelation of John the Divine, the 21st chapter, we read this morning verses 1 through the first half of verse 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." How glorious. Thank you so much. So wonderful. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find acceptance in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During these 7 Sundays after Easter, the themes in the lectionary readings point us forward. Today, I hope we broaden Easter implications as we reflect on what God says through the writings in the Revelation. As God leads his people, he often surprises them, but he also reassures them and proclaims glorious promises. I hope you catch that strain. I begin with a word about mothers, not only because today is Mother's Day, but because for all eternity, mothers have and always will renew the world with God's help. But for other connections to God's renewal of the church through acts of life-giving nurture as well. Oversight, teaching, goodness, mercy, beauty, and love. Anna Jarvis was a social activist and community organizer during the Civil War, and her daughter, Anna Jarvis, is recognized as the founder of American Mother's Day, celebrated officially at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, on this very day, May the 10th, 1908. It sprang from peace groups of mothers and sons who had fought in the Civil War on opposite sides, beginning 40 years earlier in 1868. But there had been a Mothering Sunday in the Church of England and Roman Catholic churches beginning in the 16th century, observed during Lent in those days when people returned to the churches where they had been baptized, mothered in the faith. That meaning should not be lost on us today, Mother Church, where our faith is born and lives. Sadly, Anna Jarvis lamented the commercialism that invaded American Mother's Day before she died in 1948. In a time of COVID-19, perhaps we observe it today more as Anna Jarvis intended it. All things new, renewal, moving forward in faith during a time of crisis. It will not be the first time in the history of the church, I assure you, unequivocally, despite whatever doubts or concerns, setbacks or griefs we have seen to date these past 2 months. Mother Church lives on and gives life day by day. Do you remember the first time that you ever saw your mother cry? I do. Do you remember how helpless you felt to behold it? Perhaps you were shocked, but there it was. One mother wrote, "It was a terrible day. The washing machine broke down. The phone kept ringing. My head ached. And the mail brought just another bill that I had no money to pay. Almost to the breaking point, I lifted my 1-year-old up into his high chair. I leaned my head against his tray and began to cry. And without a word, my baby took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it into mine." Some of you have been there before. You understand. 2 students at a Baptist seminary in Alabama, decades ago, spent their summer doing evangelistic work in a rural area. They told the story about a very hot day when they stopped their car in front of a farmhouse and proceeded up the path through a circle of screaming children and barking dogs. When they knocked on the screen door, the woman of the house stopped her scrubbing, brushed her hair and perspiration from her brow, and came to the screen and asked them what they wanted. They said, "We would like to tell you how to obtain eternal life," they answered. The tired homemaker hesitated for a moment and then replied, "Thank you, but I don't believe I could stand it." Life is hard, no matter who you are. And there are difficulties in life that strain your ability to cope and to make sense of life. We often laugh to keep from crying. I've heard this is true even in the ICUs in New York City. It's common to humans, especially when crying, at least inwardly, predominates. Today we read one of the most important and memorable defining statements of the whole Bible about the nature of God. Its writer shares an amazing apocalyptic vision, having witnessed some transmogrifying sufferings in his day, the evils of the world. The revelation was written for and by a church that existed under severe persecution, not like ours. Did you hear me? Too many people are excessively fascinated by the revelation, assuming that it's a book of threats. It is, in fact, a book of promises. But there is no doubt that it was written out of the experience of actual profound danger and thus widespread sorrows. Again, not like any dangers we know as the church in this country, though still like the church in some other countries for certain. After a magnificent description of ultimate things in which the most amazing rainbow coalition ever was gathered out of the great ordeal, together with the angels around the very throne of God, and after they fall down on their faces in worship, then we behold this revealing, glad, and precious statement. God will wipe away tears from their eyes. It's a repeat of the consolation of Isaiah chapter 26. Tears are universal, aren't they? Yeah, I know. I've heard some people say they never cry, but we pity them more than we envy them. Research says that women cry 5 times as often as men. But it also says that to be a factor in their longevity, the longevity of women, that they cry more. Overwhelming majorities of both sexes say that crying makes them feel better. But we shouldn't mix up the benefits of crying with the benefits of having our griefs truly overcome. Crying does relieve grief and sadness, even while it expresses it. But the hope and anticipation spoken by the writer of Revelation is taking us one step further. He is saying, in fact, that God surely knows that life is difficult. Life in the world involves suffering, and suffering does contribute to sanctifying life. Suffering and tears go together, and we might even say that in this life, suffering has some purpose, however mysterious. Christians can hardly justify the suffering of all people, but we can quite honestly declare that suffering develops the human soul. There's ample testimony to that. Many people are suffering from depression in such times as these. Depression is one authentic result of situational and chemical pathology. Let's remember that the Bible is full of passages that communicate the reality of depression that takes such a threatening, sickening grip even on people of true faith. The Psalms are full of the signs of depression. Do you remember that superficial society that we used to live in that disappeared 7 weeks ago? Remember that? It was actually much sicker than many individuals, depressed people, because it often denied tears and pain. And it said, solutions are just a charge on your charge card away. I'll never forget sitting with my son one night in his final sickness. He was channel surfing on TV, and up popped photos of military personnel as Ted Koppel read the names of the soldiers and civilians killed in Iraq that day, men and women, boys and girls. He burst into tears, my son, and he lamented the lost lives of youth his own age. And yet, even in his suffering, he empathized deeply with others. The debate rages on about broadcasting facts. Most governments have always tried to hide bad news, but history teaches how deadly it is, and the world is learning it once again. Post-Easter observances focus on the life of the world to come. God, who created us, is going to recreate us. I have said and will continue to say that Christianity is the most future-oriented of all religions. The resurrection of Jesus to new life, in which we will all share, gives us hope and confidence in the God who promises to make all things new. Meanwhile, yes, life is hard, but God is good, as Corrie ten Boom often said. Life is hard, but God is good. God who gives us hope is good. God in Christ already actively preparing renewal of all things, which gives us courage to be signs of promise for others. Hearing this message from Scripture calms us outwardly so that we can truly empathize with others when they express their laments. Often, having a companion who can accept the tears or the rage without instantly denying their validity or trying to cheer us up can be the thing that gives assurance that we are going to make it through the suffering. Imagine what it had been like to have lived as a Christian in the first century AD. When the writer of the Revelation spoke of those who have come out of the great tribulation, he was referring to actual martyrs for the faith. And there are Christians who are still suffering and dying for their faith in several parts of the world today, such as North Korea, where the church is hugely persecuted, but is alive. It lives in extreme secrecy. Our problems pale in comparison to the problems of many of our fellow believers. Life is difficult, and so is faith. But the faith is the key. Our brother and friend who died and rose again will help us. He will give us victory. Our tears may be our food day and night, as the psalmist intoned, but God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from your eyes, from all our eyes. Next Sunday evening, the session of our church will create a path forward to electing a pastor nominating committee during the month of June, I believe and hope. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that God holds the future and intends to make all things new. If God makes all things new, that means within this congregation too. If you think that things will ever be the way they used to be, you haven't heard God's promise today. God does not wait for volunteers. God calls us and urges us to join a new future. God doesn't depend on volunteers. God gives good news, and people hear it and give up their lives for the sake of it. Christ died and rose again to show God is making all things new. So let us remember and continue to follow Jesus Christ into that new future that awaits all who love Christ. Amen. Now to God, who is able to do far more than anything we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. I invite everyone then, please, to reaffirm your faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we bring God our prayers this morning. Prayers for ourselves, as we are bidden to do. Prayers for the church and for the world. Prayers for all who are in need of prayer today. Let us join our spirits from wherever we are this morning. Dear Lord, we do offer our prayers this morning through Christ, who lives and reigns forever, and who even prays for us in heaven. Through him, we do pray for the church, and we ask that you will be our way, our truth, and our life. You have come to us in Christ. Lead us through him to come to you. Through Christ, we pray for the earth and ask you to show us how precious is your creation. From the great wonders of the world to the smallest things deemed of little worth, in your mercy, O God, show us how precious is your creation. Through Christ, we pray for all nations and ask you to protect those who are attacked or persecuted because of who they are or what they believe. Provide, O God, for the peace and safety of all people. Through Christ, we pray for this community, that you will give shelter to those who have no homes, comfort to those whose hearts are troubled, help to those lost in finding a new way into the future. Through Christ, we pray for loved ones, asking that you will be merciful to those who need your mercy, and to let them know that they are yours, precious, chosen, and beloved. We pray for ourselves in our many needs. We are weak, but you are strong. Give us once more the assurance of your word, the confidence of faith in your eternal love and call to service. We pray for ourselves in our illness, in our hopelessness, in our doubt. We pray for ourselves in any struggles that we have in our jobs or in our joblessness. We pray for ourselves in our studies and in our family life, which may have become in these recent weeks so much more complicated, so much more troubled. We pray, O God, for children who have no mothers, and we pray for all mothers today, that they may find your love inspiring them afresh. We pray for those who have wanted to conceive children and could not. We pray today, O God, for those who have lost children to death, and we pray for your assurance of the resurrection, and that you will wipe all tears from our eyes. We pray, dear God, that you really, in every way, will make all things new. So, God of all power and glory, receive our prayers and continue your mighty works among us. Through Jesus Christ, our living word, who taught his followers to pray together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us be for others in the world, following that man of God who was a man for others, Jesus Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.